through the book of Romans, chapter 1. The text I will be preaching from will be verses 24 through 27. I'd like to read, beginning with verse 18 through 27, give us a little context. If you have found that, please stand with me. Listen carefully to God's inerrant word. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds, and four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of His word this morning. You may be seated. Let's pray and ask for God's grace to open His scriptures, to understand them, to be humbled by them, and to be obedient to them. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to a very sobering, a very sad, and awful passage of Scripture. And it's awful because we look around us, even this week, and we are amazed at how we're there. Our culture, Southern California, and beyond, is a living example of this text. Lord, we are grateful that it is found in the context of the good news of the gospel. I pray that you would help us to understand that more clearly and to appreciate, even as we see this very black, bleak backdrop of sin and depravity, may we rejoice in our Savior who has won the victory for sinners, even we ourselves. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I remember a particular experience I had. I was a brand new Christian, had been in the Lord about 8 months or so. And I had a friend who was always witnessing, and he wanted to bring me with him. I said, okay. And we went to a particular classroom at Cal State University in Fullerton. And I'll never forget the scene. It was after hours, it was in the evening, and a group of people, men and women, were meeting. But it was the strangest sight I think I have ever seen, because there were men there that looked like women, and women there that looked like men, and all kinds of expressions in between. And these were people who, you see, had not come out of the closet yet. The subject of lesbianism and homosexuality was not something that was paraded down the streets like it is today. But I'll never forget, as we left that room, we came in on the end of the meeting and attempted to talk with some of these individuals. One guy in front of us, we were crossing this open lawn, and he went out and he put his arms in the air and he said something like this, "I'm gay and I'm proud of it." And I thought to myself then, and 30-some years later, I still think the same thing. First of all, he wasn't gay at all, not the way we ought to define the word gay. He was very sad. And you could tell he wasn't proud of it either. Well, here we are, 2004. What's taken place over 30-plus years in our state, in our nation? Well, in Reno, Gail Fullstitch and Mickey Law are raising four children. Ms. Law's daughters, Katie, 17, and Sarah, 11, and Ms. Fullstitch's sons, Andy, 17, and Jake, 15, were kind of like the Brady Bunch, said Katie. Except we're minus one girl and one boy, and both our parents are women. And then there's in New York, lesbian Beth Nurnberg lives with Philip Hernandez and James Slayton, two homosexual lovers, and together they co-parent three boys. Ms. Nurnberg stays home and takes care of the boys while the men, both psychiatrists, go off to work. The boys are each biologically related to Ms. Nurnberg and to one of their dads, according to the Village Voice. The trio's agreement includes the proviso that when Ms. Nurnberg finds a suitable female partner, the trio will become a quartet. In our local paper this last week, there's been all kinds of articles on this particular subject, obviously because of the homosexual marriages up in San Francisco. And there's a picture of a gal who's coming to speak. She's here this weekend in San Diego. Kelly O'Donnell is her name. She is just married the end of last month, Rosie O'Donnell, the talk show host, well, used to be. And she's speaking in a conference on creating a family through all kinds of bizarre ways. I won't even read it to you. It's just incredible. In World Magazine, just this week, I read these words. Say hello to America's newest version of family. Same-sex parents with kids from divorce, adoption, or artificial insemination, and more recently, multiple co-parents related to their children through tangled biological intersections. Such arrangements have, until now, existed mainly outside the public eye. See, 30, 35 years ago, this was still pretty much behind closed doors. Now, goaded by the gay activists and concerned liberals like San Francisco Mayor Gavin Newsom, courts, legislators, and public officials are stretching for the definition of family beyond the historical bonds of blood, adoption, and matrimony. You see, I'm gay and proud of it when that wasn't the case, has now come out of the closet, and we have all kinds of perversions. But they will not be satisfied until what we know as a biblical understanding of the family is history, is gone. Proposition statement for you this morning is this. Sinful man wants to be free from God. So God lets him go. That's what we see in our text. He releases him into the power and perversion of his sins. As we have looked at in the last few weeks, God's wrath is upon the ungodly and the unrighteous who suppress the truth. They know the truth of God. They know God through His creation. His power, His divinity has been clearly known. They know they should worship. They know that they should give thanks. But instead, they have chosen to exchange the glory and truth of God and have turned things upside down and worship now the creature rather than the Creator. And Paul doxologizes here, who is blessed forever, amen. See, that ought to be the response of all creatures. And yet men turn things upside down. And we see in our text this morning the result of this. And Lord willing, in next week's sermon as well, the end of the passage. But point number one, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts. Men say to God, just leave me alone. That's what they say. God gave them over. We see it in verse 24. We see it repeated again in verse 26. And then again next week we see it repeated in verse 28. Go ahead. You want your sin? I'll let you have it. And it will have you. Turn to Isaiah chapter 64. You see, this idea here of God giving men over is not new to the Apostle Paul. At various times, God's people, in their rebellion against the Lord, God gave them up into the power of their sins. In Isaiah 64, this last part of verse 5, "Behold, you were angry, for we sinned. We continued in them a long time. And shall we be saved? For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. And there is no one who calls on your name, who arouses himself to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us, and you have delivered us into the power of our iniquities." The sinner says, "I want my sin." God says, "Okay, I'm going to let you have your sin by God's grace only for a while, but I'll let you have it. And I will turn you over into the power of your own sins." Look at verse 25 in our text. Now, wait a minute. Back up for a second. I have an illustration for you that will run through the remainder of the message. Picture an older brother walking down a hillside behind their home. He's got the hand of his little brother, and he's guiding him along. And it's a very steep hillside. And the little boy wants his older brother to let go of him. "I can do this. Leave me alone. I can walk down the hill by myself." And the brother says, "No, you can't. You'll get hurt." And there's a fight down this hill toward the backyard. And finally, the older brother gets fed up with his little brother. He says, "Okay, you want to go down the hill? Go ahead. You think you could handle it? I'll let go of you." And he lets go of him, and the little boy's speed begins to pick up, and all of a sudden he's not simply walking fast, he's running, and then he can no longer stand his feet, and his brother watches him tumble and fall down the hill. At that time, his dad just looks out the back door and says, as he sees this little boy scratched and bleeding, he looks at the older brother and he says, "What have you done?" And the older brother says to him, "I haven't done anything. I just let go of him." What has God done? He hasn't done anything. He said, "Man, you want your sin? Then you will begin this downward spiraling effect of sin unto worse sin, unto perversions. And you will know the pain and the judgment of your own sin." That's what's taking place in our text. They exchanged, verse 25, now we're there, the truth of God for a lie, literally the lie. And it makes me think, going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, the great lie there, you can be like God. You can know good and evil. You don't have to follow God's word. You don't have to submit to the Lord. You don't have to worship the Lord. You can do as you please. You can be as gods. And that same lie, the lie, is continually believed. And we see the fruits of it in our own culture. How sad it is. Do men know God? Yes. In verse 20 of our text, they know God. They know His eternal power. They know His divine nature. They know God. And yet, they exchange Him. They say, "I don't want God. I want man. I want the creature." In Jeremiah 2, 11 through 13, the prophet speaks of this exchanging God. "Has a nation changed gods when they were not gods?" And that's what's taking place here. "But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit them. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Shudder and be desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Quite a picture there. You leave this marvelous fountain. It flows forth. It's like an artesian well. It doesn't need to be pumped out. It's just flowing out. It's flowing over. It's a picture of the living God and union with Him and all of the joys and blessings of knowing the Lord. And people say, I don't want that. I want to dig my own cistern. And they dig it and it's broken and it's dry and it's fruitless. And so men exchange God for what? It's sad. The result. It says here that they worshipped the creature. Now the Lord warns His people, don't be like the other nations. And He warns us today, don't be like the culture around you. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, in verse 15 and following, He says, so watch yourselves carefully, since you did not see any form on the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb from the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make a graven image for yourselves in the form of any figure, like the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the sky. Sounds just like Romans 1, doesn't it? Like likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water below the earth. And beware lest you lift up your eyes to heaven and see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the hosts of heaven, and be drawn away and worship them and serve them, those which the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. Be careful, because that is where you will be led if you go off into the nations, if you become like the peoples around you. They worship the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And the text in Romans also says they served Him. That's the very warning of Moses. And we see it is the very epitome of our culture. Turn to the book of Isaiah again. This time Isaiah chapter 44. The most amazing scene here. Someone has taken a particular kind of wood that is very sturdy. He's not wealthy. He can't use precious metals. And so he uses wood and he carves himself an idol. But listen to how it's described. Isaiah 44, 16 and following. Half of it he burns in the fire. Over this half he eats meat as he roasts a roast and is satisfied. He also warms himself and says, aha, I am warm. I have seen the fire. Isn't that a beautiful fire? But the rest of it he makes into a god, his graven image. He falls down before it and worships. He also prays to it and says, deliver me, for you are my God. They do not know, nor do they understand. For he has smeared over their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot comprehend. And no one recalls, nor is there knowledge or understanding to say, I have burned half of it on the fire. Okay, now think about what you have done, O fool. And also have baked bread over its coals. I roast meat and eat it. Then I make the rest of it into an abomination. I fall down before a block of wood. And notice the description of his heart, his soul, his spiritual condition. He feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside. And he cannot deliver himself nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? He's been turned over into the power of his sins. He thinks he's wise, but he's an utter fool. And we read this text and we say, how could anybody do that? We look at our culture and we say, how could anybody live like that? And say, I'm proud of it. You see, God turns man over into the power of his own sins. R.J. Rushdoony, writing on the subject of culture and this particular issue, writes these words. Similarly, the film, I Am Curious, a Swedish film, is characterized by a radical defiance of authority expressed sexually, according to psychologist Dr. Charles Winnick, a witness in favor of the film at its American trial. This states it clearly. The purpose of this religious sexuality is the defiance of authority, God's authority by the new God, man. This defiance requires the religious enactment of evil as a matter of principle. God draws the line in the sand and God says, do not cross that line. And man says through sexual deviant behavior, immorality, I will cross that line. And if there are any other lines to be crossed, I will cross those as well because I now am God. And I will define truth and error, right and wrong. Listen to this. The test of excellence and leadership in some groups today is depravity, the performance of various perverted acts. Their thesis is the righteousness of Lucifer, i.e. of evil, a love of filth, a belief in their divinity, and a total warfare against every law of God is their principle. Now, brothers and sisters, as we read these scriptures together and ponder them, our response ought to be the very opposite of this. The psalmist hears from the Lord the exhortation, seek my face. And the psalmist's response is, your face, O Lord, I will seek. That's what we need to do. We need to seek the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to worship Him. We need the means of grace. As the world goes on this downward spiral of sin, we need to go in the opposite direction. Not saying, well, I can have some of the world this part of the time and some of Jesus this part of the time. Seek my face. And we ought to be those who seek Him and know Him and love Him and worship Him. Second point, sexual impurity. We see it in verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over into the lusts of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. Now, it's interesting. Why does Paul mention this kind of sin? Why does he talk about sexual sin? You look at verses 28 to 32, and he has a whole list of sins. I don't know exactly. I know that this is more visible than other kinds of sins of the heart. This is exceedingly damaging for a man, a woman to be given over into. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. He says, flee immorality. Run away from it. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. It's even worse. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. And how often do we hear in this day and age, it's my body, I'll do whatever I want with it. No, it's not your body. God owns you. God owns us. But this describes the culture with which Paul lives in his writing, you see. He's probably writing this letter from Corinth. To be like a Corinthian was to be sexually debauched, sexually immoral. They were noted for their immorality. And so God gave them over. Notice it says in our text, in the lusts of their own hearts. Now, what does that mean? Be given over in the lusts of your own heart. Well, the text of Scripture that comes to mind regarding the heart of man, when you think about the heart of man and the heart being wicked, being evil, what text of Scripture comes to your mind? Jeremiah 17:9. In Jeremiah 17, the verses that precede it, Jeremiah says, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength. And men who exchange God do just that. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is in the Lord. Why is that? Because the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Who can plumb the depths of the wickedness of the human heart? Your heart, my heart. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds." He gives them over to the lusts of their own hearts. Paul goes on, he says, to uncleanness, to impurity. And the word there is in the plural. All kinds of sexual sins. Some say this is already referring to the sin of homosexuality mentioned in verses 26 and 27. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul mentions this same word. In Ephesians 5, verse 3 and verse 5, he says, "Do not let immorality..." Another word, that word can be used, is translated sometimes fornication, "or any impurity," that's our word, "or greed be named among you as is proper among saints." Skip down to 5. "For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." And then he goes on to say, "God's wrath is upon them." Similar to Romans chapter 1. Fornication and uncleanness are put side by side here. Their bodies, according to Paul in Romans 1, are dishonored. Why is that? Through various sexual sins, ultimately ending up in the perversion of homosexuality and maybe even beyond that. See, men's bodies belong to God. And He is the one who tells us how we are to use them for His honor and His glory. All men belong to God by creation. It's a sin to say, "It's my body, I'll do whatever I want with my body." We certainly belong to the Lord, those who know the Lord, through redemption as well. And when our bodies are used contrary to God's will, we dishonor them. Rush Dooney once again writes on this subject, "The humanist rebels against God in order to exalt himself. The grim irony of judgment is that his act leads to dishonoring himself." It's true. The very opposite takes place when man rejects God and goes his own way. Instead of honoring himself, he makes a public fool out of himself. The humanist seeks to glorify and honor his body, but he instead dishonors it openly and makes his disgrace a public act. I was reading in one of numerous books this week about some of the gay parades that have taken place in various places in our country. This one in particular took place in San Francisco. And the disgraceful public acts of homosexuals. Sex and religion are thus closely and inescapably linked in every non-biblical faith. Interesting statement. It is the religious result of apostasy. Man worships his own sexual evil and exalts his disgrace into a way of life. Humanistic man worships the moment and converts the spirit of transgression into a religious principle. Such a faith cannot create or perpetuate a culture. It can only, and listen to this, it can only destroy a culture. In the 1960s, it was a virtual opening up of the floodgates to immorality in our country. Under the heading of, remember this, free love. Remember the flower children, the hippie movement, and the drugs and sex and rock and roll all kind of moved together, and it was just swept through our culture. Women's liberation came along. And there was free sex without responsibility, without commitment. Everybody got hurt, especially women. Open fornication and adultery. Hollywood stepped in and popularized this, and so
practically every movie either has it or intimates that this is the way to go. This is the norm. This is accepted by everyone. And so what do we see? We see the breakdown of marriages across the board. We see the breakdown of marriages and families and to the hurt of the children. Result is greater promiscuity, worse promiscuity, sexually transmitted diseases, and certainly AIDS is probably the scariest one of all. And now open for perversion. Amazing. How do we respond to this? God says, you want your sin? Okay, I will let you have it. And many of us came out of that kind of culture. Well, let me give two responses at this moment. The Word of God tells Christians, well, all of us, but Christians especially, to flee sexual immorality. Be like Joseph, you say. You don't take Potiphar's wife out to lunch and discuss it with her. You run away. You run away. And that's what he says. Flee sexual immorality. Wherever our culture displays it wrongly, and it's pretty much wherever you see it today, we must flee from it and we must be wise. You know, we've got cable TV and the internet and books and magazines. You go to the grocery store and it's the world is screaming at you in living color. And we have to be exceedingly careful and very humble. And when we sin and say, Lord, I know I shouldn't have checked that movie out and I shouldn't have seen that. Forgive me. We need to repent of it. We need to lead our children in the way of holiness, of purity. In fact, we need to teach and live this biblical view. One man with one woman. And we need to work on our marriages so that they are an example of the union of Christ and His church, of joy, of happiness, of blessedness, you say. It's not enough just to be married, just to stay together for a certain period of time. What is the quality of your marriage? We need to teach our children purity in thought and word and deed. And yes, that virginity is a great blessing. You know, that's amazing to me. It's something to be proud of. Something to look forward to, you see. Intimacy in the context of marriage. But in our culture, they're going, what? You're a virgin? What's wrong with you? You got a problem? No. I love the Lord. You're the one with all the problems. And that's what we need to hold up and teach our children, that they would look upon that and say, that's what I want. Not, oh, I guess I'm kind of out of it, and so I feel like a stranger or a weirdo in this world. So be it. Yeah, we are different people from this world. You know, I think about Lot's daughters. Lot chose to raise them in a particular context. And does that mean you think about the outcome of his daughters? And what do we need to do? Go to another planet? I don't think so. But I think we need to be exceedingly careful. His daughters were obviously influenced by the culture around them. Point number two. God gave them over to degrading passions. You see this downward spiraling effect, sexual, giving over to sexual license, and now it turns into perversion. Verses 26 and 7. Women with women and men with men. Here it is, the second time, verse 26, God gave them over to this downhill fall into degradation and sin, to degrading passions, is how Paul puts it. This is not simply impurity now. It's a different word. It's now degrading, twisted, perverted passions, as he puts it. It's worse than what we see in verse 24. But notice here, first of all, he mentions women. Actually, it could be translated females. Females and males. It lowers man down to the place of the animals, and yet man goes even worse than the animals.
animals and commits acts that are worse than what animals do. And notice it says there in the text that they exchange. There's our same word. You see, if you do not know and love the Lord, you're exchanging Him for other things. There's no neutrality. Either we are pursuing holiness or we're not. Each of us, that's true. They exchange what Paul describes as the natural function of the woman for that which is contrary to nature. A woman and a man made in certain ways, we know that, designed for one another. It's beautiful, it's wonderful in the context of marriage. And women have gone the opposite direction. And I think Paul mentions women, many commentators agreed with this, first because they are of a more delicate nature and not given to these things the way men are. And yet, that's how far society has gone. And yet now we're seeing this idea of the rise of lesbianism in our culture. And then verse 27, it said that males, men, did the same. And it's described as worse. It says they burned. It means literally to be inflamed or set on fire. Insatiable lust. See? Uncontrollable lust. Described as indecent acts, or literally the shameless deed. It shouldn't even be spoken of. And what took place? Well, they received in themselves the due penalty of their error, of their deviation. What is that? Guilt, sleeplessness, emotional stress, depression, disease, suicide. Amongst homosexual men is at a very high rate because they can't handle what their life has become. I have a book in my library entitled The Unhappy Gaze. I mean, that's so sad, but so true. I remember back in 1971, that guy saying, I'm gay and I'm proud of it. You see, that's the due penalty of the error. To say that contrary to nature, the way God has made us, to say that contrary to the Word of God and hundreds of years of the Word of God being in culture, a couple hundred years in our culture, and to stand and say, I'm proud of something that is a perversion, says that this man has some serious issues, obviously. San Francisco, just this last week, gay marriages. Now, this isn't true across the board. I read something this week that says, no, this isn't true. Someone who counsels these people isn't true all the time. But it is interesting that when you see these men and these women with another woman, with another man here, they tend to. Now, you can tell me I'm wrong later on if you want. But one plays the role of a man and the other plays the role of a woman. Two men, okay? And the same thing in with the females. They do, isn't it? They can't get away from the way God has made them. And yet it's twisted and fallen. G.K. Chesterton writes about this fallen man. Are these happy people? Or are they receiving in themselves the due penalty of their error? Listen to what Chesterton says. There comes an hour in the afternoon when the child is tired of pretending, when he is weary of being a robber or a Red Indian. It is then that he torments the cat. There comes a time in the routine of an ordered civilization when the man is tired of playing at mythology and pretending that the tree is a maiden or that the moon made love to a man. The effect of this staleness is the same everywhere. It is seen in all drug-taking and dram-drinking and every form of the tendency to increase the dose. Drugs, sex, whatever. And we see that increasing of the dose in our culture. Men seek stranger sins or more startling obscenities as stimulants to their jaded sense. They seek after mad oriental religions for the same reason. They try to stab their nerves to life
as it were, with the knives of the priests of Baal. They are walking in their sleep and try to wake themselves up with nightmares. See? A man turns from God and he does whatever he pleases to do and he finds out there's no satisfaction, there's no peace, there's no purpose in the creature when you don't have the Creator. Because all joy, all life, all blessedness is found in the Lord Jesus Christ in an intimate love relationship with Him. You see? And we know that. So many of us could give testimony to various things we've done and tried in our lives, and they ended up in bitterness and sadness. Hopefully, everlasting joy is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, final point, question. Is there hope for those given over? God says He gave them up. He gave them over. Is there hope? Well, remember the context here of these verses. It's the gospel. There is hope, you see, or we wouldn't be here. Greg Bonson writes, though, listen to this in his book on homosexuality. In a sense, homosexuality is the cultural culmination of rebellion against God. It represents the burning out of man and his culture. Paul described accompanying aspects of a culture that reaches this stage in verses 29 to 31. The vices enumerated by Paul accompany the open practice of homosexuality and characterize a society in which homosexuality is practiced and tolerated. And that's where we're coming to as a nation. Therefore, homosexuality that is publicly accepted is symptomatic of a society under judgment, inwardly corrupted to the point of impending collapse. Paul the Apostle regarded it as the most overt evidence of that degeneracy to which God in His wrath gave over the nations. So what do we do? You see, we're in a war. We are in a battle. We are watching our culture slide off into oblivion, into hell. Anne Hacklander said she felt like she was in China, not in the United States. The Wisconsin woman had just been subjected to 4.5-hour session with the Madison Equal Opportunities Commission. Anne was found guilty of a housing code violation because she turned down a lesbian she interviewed to become her roommate because she was uncomfortable at the thought of living with a homosexual. Anne was ordered to pay $500 to the offended lesbian, attend sensitivity training classes conducted by a homosexual rights group, and submit to monitoring by the commission for 2 years to make sure her attitude improved. Judy Ellison, an apartment manager in Atlanta, is being sued for various civil rights and housing violations. You know why? She's an apartment manager. There was a homosexual living there. He brought his homosexual friend. This man had AIDS. There were lesions all over his body. He was in the pool. She asked him to get out of the pool. And he immediately called his lawyers, and now she's in the midst of a lawsuit. In response to Allison's concern for other swimmers, including a pregnant woman, Beasley stated that everyone knows AIDS is not transmissible from a swimming pool. But what he failed to mention was that even if catching the human immunodeficiency virus is not a problem, AIDS-infected people, because of their very low resistance to germs and infection, commonly carry a host of other diseases that could easily spread in a swimming pool. And now, this was a number of years ago, she found herself, I don't know the outcome of that, in the midst of a lawsuit. That's what we're up against. And so what do we do? Couple of ideas in conclusion here. We oppose radical homosexual organizations, ACT UP, Queer Nation, and there's a whole list of them, and a number of them in the last 10, 12 years have moved down to San Diego from San Francisco, and they're trying to do the same thing here as they have done there. We oppose them through prayer, through letter writing, through voting, through involvement in our community. We stand up and we say, no, this is the truth. This is what marriage looks like and is and always has been. It was ordained by God, and we will stand on that. On the other hand, we love the individuals. Their sins are not unpardonable. Homosexuality is not the unpardonable sin. In the context here in Romans, we know that the gospel is both the power of God, and that's what they need, and it is the righteousness of God, and that's desperately what they need, just like us, for sinners who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Hear what Paul says in verses 9 through 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. That's the effeminate side of homosexuals. Nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now get this next verse. And such were some of you. Past tense. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. You were washed clean. You were sanctified by His blood. You were justified. Your sins have been washed away. You've been given the positive righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that could be true of those around us who right now are holding their fists in the face of God, declaring their sexual perversion as a normal right in society. They need to hear of the love of Christ, the holiness of Christ. They need to hear of the goodness of God all found in the gospel. And they need to hear of it through the church. The church is a covenant community of believers. We are the redeemed of the Lord. We are called to be salt and light of our culture. We cannot withdraw. If it was all in San Francisco, it would be tempting to just put a fence around that city and move away as we are and live our happy lives. But it is spreading throughout our entire culture like cancer. But why is that news to us? Sinners live all around us, and sinners need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so through our worship, our gospel witness, our compassionate help and service of our fellow man, we show forth the love of Christ. Through godly marriage and godly children who will take the truth to the next generation when we're gone, that is how we can be faithful. Concluding thought. You know, this is something that really is all around us and is very serious, and you and I are going to have to wrestle with how do I relate to this particular person. We just recently heard that one of my wife's cousins, and we knew that she was a lesbian, just last week got married up in San Francisco. That's where they live. Last summer, there was a gathering of the family, a reunion, and we went, and it was interesting. You talk about a mix of people and ideas. Talk about extremes in the average family today. It's just shocking. And here I am, and they asked me to pray. Well, I did, and, you know, our kids and the two of us had conversations with everybody and talked with these people and tried to show them the love of Christ and be a witness there, and it was not an easy thing to do. It wasn't something we really enjoyed. And here we find out about this, you know, I mean, now it's public. Her parents went up there for the celebration, you know, and there, it's just... And are we going to now be with them again this next summer? They were talking about getting together again because everybody had such a nice time. And I'll tell you, the first thing that goes through my mind is, well, I can fill up my calendar real fast. But is that what we should do, you say? I mean, if I were in their shoes, you see, and people said, well, I'll fill up my calendar, leave him alone. I don't even want to be with a guy like that. Where would that leave me? Where would that leave you? And so I think we need to go and do our best to be a godly witness in a dark place with people who claim to be gay, happy, and they are not. They are sad. But we have the joy of the Lord. And brothers and sisters, they need the grace of God, just like you and just like me. We are not to turn away from sinners, any sinners. We are to, by the grace of God, turn them to Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we look at sin such as this, we are repulsed by it. Yet, where would we be today if you had turned away from us? You are repulsed by our sin. Every evil, vile thought, every word, every deed, you are holy, holy, holy. And yet Jesus came and took on our nature without sin. And he touched, and he was touched by vile sinners. And Lord, he allowed them to take him to the cross. He died for the ungodly. Lord, what love is this? May his love be evident in our lives. Help us, Lord, because as a father, I just want to protect my children. I must do that. And yet, Lord, they need to grow up realizing the power of the gospel and realizing their responsibilities to be godly, humble witnesses to the truth. So, Lord, have mercy on each person here this morning. Help us. Help us to be faithful, Father. Give us grace, even as we come to the Lord's table. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.